Let's take this time to fill out the Connect form. You can go to hbc.info. You can open the black folder that's at the end of your row. We place them at each end of the row. And so if you say, well, never made it down to me, no, it should. There's an opportunity for the black folders to make their way down to the end of the row if you want to fill out the paper form. But otherwise, you can go to hbc.info and fill out the digital form of our Connect form. Let us know how we can pray for you, how we can be a blessing to you, and how we can pray for you this week. Certainly, we want to be able to do that and be a blessing to you in this way. All right. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to turn there in just a moment. And as you do, let me just tell you that we're getting into a short two-message series on the two ordinances that are given to the church by Christ. And so this week we're looking at baptism, and then next week we're going to be looking at communion. And as we take our time to go through these, you're going to see that both of these are an expression of faith in Jesus. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8, like I mentioned, but when it comes to baptism, there are a variety of passages throughout Scripture that inform us about baptism as a whole, what it is, what it represents, why believers should be baptized, and so on and so forth. We're going to look at a number of verses today, but this message is not going to be a typical verse-by-verse message, if you will. It's going to be more of a topical message. And so Acts chapter 8 then is where we begin, because in my opinion, there's probably no clearer and no cooler, if you will, conversion and baptism account that we find like we see here in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. In those few short verses, as we look at verse 36 here soon, we're given a deeply personal glimpse into a man's heart as he moves from reading and learning about Jesus, getting to know about him, to then actually grasping him as Savior. And then almost immediately following his conversion, he responds willingly to baptism, seeing it as the next natural step of faith. So as we begin reading, we're going to, this event together that's recorded in Scripture, we're going to use that as it helps frame today's message. And so let's read in Acts chapter 8. I said we'll start in verse 36. We're actually going to start at verse 26 and begin reading there all the way to verse 39. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 39. Here's what God's word says for us. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. As I mentioned, this is going to help frame our message through today, but we're going to look at many other scripture verses. And here's our first point, though, as we get into the message. It is this: stepping into the waters of baptism, I, first of all, obey Christ's command. In this point, I think it's important for us to consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus spoke to his disciples saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice verse 19 again, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, Jesus gave this command, and through it, he sends us, his followers, on mission with the gospel. Church, we are called to be involved in the mission of the gospel. There's no question about it. Which is why we have made it Christ's mission, our mission here at Harvest. We summarize it this way. You've probably heard me say this many times. Harvest exists to glorify God by making more and better followers of Jesus. We repeat it often because when you meet someone, if they ask you, "What is Harvest all about?" we want you to be able to tell them, "This is what my church is about." And we don't want you to forget it. This is what we're all about. And if for that same reason, we also often repeat the four W's that we have, which is to worship Christ, to walk with Christ, to work for Christ, and witness Christ to others. And then we also have the four pillars. You see them every single Sunday on the walls here. Unceasing prayer, unafraid witness, unashamed adoration, and unapologetic preaching. This forms and informs who we are and what we're all about as a church here. Our mission statement, which I read earlier, is intentionally crafted the way that it is because it touches on all three main parts of what we see in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, what Christ is calling us to. First of all, to making new disciples, then baptizing said disciples, and thirdly, teaching those disciples. And I don't know about you, but this alone, seeing that we have this mission statement as a church, that alone excites me. There are a lot of churches who are not actually on mission today. You know, oftentimes we'll pray for other like-minded, gospel-centered churches who are on mission for Christ in our town, in our county. It's unfortunate but true that there are, though, many churches around us who cannot be included in that. And that's where we want to find ourselves here at Harvest. We want to find ourselves doing what Christ has called us to, making more and better disciples of Jesus. Doing anything other than what Christ commands us to, if it's not obedience, you'd have to agree with me, it is then disobedience. So let me say this. If we're not engaged in making more disciples here and around the world, we are disobeying Christ. That's why week in and week out, we remind you and encourage you and spur you on to go and tell others, people that you know and that are around you, whether it's on your street or in your workplace or in your school or at your gym or at the coffee shop you go to on a regular basis. Maybe it's your neighborhood park as your kids are out and playing, that you would go and tell people about Jesus, telling them about Christ, but also then inviting them to come and see. Come and see and hear the word and the gospel preached on Sundays. For the only reason, so that they can grasp the despair and the lostness that they are in, the need that they have to be delivered from sin and death, that they can hear the wonderful and joyful news of Jesus, allowing the Spirit to convict them and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ alone. That is Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And we're called to do that, every single one of us, individually. So we encourage you in that. The command in Matthew 28 from Christ also is why many of our supported gospel partners here at Harvest are primarily church planting partners. Just like Acts 29. You know, just a few months ago, it seems like forever ago, but believe it or not, it was not that long ago. I think we soon forget how long ago March was when we see the beautiful weather we get now, right? But it wasn't that long ago we had three of our partners that came here at Harvest that shared their burden, shared the work that God is doing in Montreal, in the Yukon, and even in Romania. We support them for that reason. It's for the gospel mission that we're on. The command to be on mission is why we're also partnered with churches in Cameroon. It's why we're partnered with, I'm going to mess this up, Iglesia Tabernaculo de la Gracia in El Alto, Bolivia. Did I get that right? So, yeah, I thought so. We do that and support them in coordination with the Compassion Network, where over 500 children are sponsored by some of you and others at Harvest Bible Chapel. And it's all for the gospel. It's also why we're partnered with rooted churches, and we share in their passion of the gospel to plant new churches across Scotland and the United Kingdom. These are some of the ways that we make more disciples at Harvest. But then the other part is this. We're going to get to the baptizing part in a moment. But if we are not making better disciples, we are also then disobeying Christ. And so this is why, and you're going to hate me for saying this, three messages in a row. Daniel gave you a break last week, but I'm going to jump back right into it. Life groups. This is why we have life groups at Harvest. It's to promote, to stimulate discipleship and growth and community and accountability and so much more. We can't be the church if we're only gathering together on Sundays alone. It's way more than that. This is why we offer Bible studies and hope studies, mostly through our Barrie campus, but they are available to you. And hopefully soon we can bring some of those here in Alliston as well. This is why we encourage you ladies to attend Harvest Barrie's gathering. They just had that this past Friday. Just about 100 ladies that get together and that are encouraged together, that fellowship together, that worship together. This is why we started our Man Up ministry here in Alliston. It's in order to further get us in the Word together. It's to benefit us so we can support one another as we walk with Christ. This is also why we encourage you to serve. Because a growing and faithful disciple is a serving disciple. A growing and faithful disciple is a serving disciple. You know, Peter didn't make a mistake when he wrote in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I'm not mentioning this to guilt trip you. It's an encouragement, rather, that you would do what Christ calls you to in making better disciples. And so making more disciples, making better disciples. And then this, if finally we are not also baptizing born-again believers who have come to faith, we once again find ourselves in disobedience to Christ. This is why we offer baptism orientation. That class, that session, that time is really to encourage those who know Christ personally to take that step of obedience and enter into those waters of baptism. It's to help people understand what the baptism process looks like. Because we understand, we know that it's very intimidating for some. And unfortunately, this is a reality when it comes to baptism, and we're going to see this as we go through the message. There has been much confusion and much error surrounding this ordinance since the day that Christ commanded us to it. And so baptism orientation helps provide biblical teaching on what baptism is, who it's for, what it represents, why it's important, as we're seeing today. Now, let me also say this concerning Matthew 28. What naturally flows from this portion of Scripture and what's significant for us to understand is that if we are commanded to baptize believers, then that also means that there's an expectation that new believers will be baptized. Does that make sense to everyone? If we're instructed and commanded by Christ, hey, you're going to baptize those believers that come to faith, then that means those believers are going to be baptized. That they will obey in this. Because we can't be commanded to baptize, that is to have baptizers, if you have no baptizees. It's not possible. Otherwise, we're given a command that we can't quite fulfill. So it goes without saying that those who are saved and seek to obey Christ in their lives are meant to step forward into this. And as we see in Acts chapter 8, somehow this Ethiopian man, this eunuch, which would have had a lot of other influences around him, somehow even he understood what it meant for him when he came to Christ. He's the one that prompted getting baptized. He knew that as a new believer, this was the logical and obedient step for him. And I'll say more on that later. Here's the second thing. Stepping into the waters of baptism, I obey Christ's command, and then I declare my faith. We're going to take a look in just a few moments in Acts chapter 2. But before we do, I want to give you some context of what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. We're only going to read a couple verses, so you need to understand what's happening. This is the day of Pentecost. And here we find the apostles that are speaking in tongues, which is a crazy miracle. And some people were excited and thrilled by that. They understood that it was the Holy Spirit in them. Others were completely confused at what was happening. And some, they seemed like they didn't know how to respond. And so they mocked the disciples for this. And through all of that, Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, began preaching the gospel to that crowd of people that was gathered there. It's the final line in Peter's message that I believe is what really drove everything home. He preached a whole message, and it wasn't really until that last line that everybody's like, oh, I get it now. It's probably because it was directly about Jesus. That this man who they had crucified, and he wasn't only a man, but he is both Lord and Christ. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, as Peter preached, this began to resonate with this crowd. It resonated loudly with the people. And so as we read those two verses, I want you to notice a couple of things. The verses will be up on the screen, so just follow with me. I want you to notice first the crowd's response that changed. They're not confused anymore. They're not mocking anymore. They're under conviction. And then the second thing I want you to know is what that conviction led them to. Because true conviction always produces a response. You know, when something grips you, when something pulls on your heartstrings, you might be watching a movie, and then you know it's that part where, like, oh no, the tears are coming. That's a response. And sometimes you simply can't help it. It grips you so hard, so much. It's difficult to just try to be stone cold indifferent, right? You know, maybe just like when you fell in love with what would eventually be your future spouse. How many of you actually remember that day, that time? All right, there's one of you here that remembers that. We've got some marriage counseling on the calendar coming up, it seems to me. And that's okay if that's true. But you know, you remember that. You were just so enamored by one another. And it caused you to do something about it. To respond. To tell everyone how much you cared and loved this person. It was the same for these people here in that crowd. Their conviction brought about a response. And since we're talking about the gospel, their response was one of faith. And so you follow along. In Acts 2:37, this is what we see. Now, when they heard, that's the crowd, when the crowd heard this, the message that Peter preached, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Let's pause here. Peter tells them, Jesus is the Christ, the one who you've crucified. He wasn't just a man. They came to grasp that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, who came to establish his heavenly kingdom and redeem mankind to himself. This brought them to see that they needed to make things right with Jesus. It was them, just as much as it is us, that put Jesus on the cross because of our sinfulness. And they once rejected Jesus, they crucified him, but now they believed. And they ask and say, brothers, what shall we do? So what does Peter tell them to their question? He says this in the next verse. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter points the people to repentance, because there's only one way for anyone to be forgiven. True repentance turns you from evil, from sin, and everything else to God alone for salvation and deliverance. Amen. And upon acknowledging Christ as Savior alone, which is a profession of faith, and we see that even in the fact that they use that word brothers. They're saying, we're with you now. Peter then tells them, now you then need to be baptized. Every one of you. You've confessed personally that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior. Now you're called to also confess him publicly. And so they did that. You go a few verses down to verse 41, you see that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Their conviction led to a response to repentance and obedience in baptism. Now, what does this tell us? There's a few things for us here to point out as we consider this. First of all, it's this. It's faith first, then baptism. Faith first, then baptism. It's just as we see with this Ethiopian man, as we see in Acts chapter 2, since baptism signifies a believer's union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and how can we be united with him, with someone we don't know or believe in? This is why baptism follows profession and confession of Jesus Christ. It's the natural order to be followed. Baptism preceded by faith in Christ alone is a defining mark that you belong to him, which makes it a declaration of faith. And it all the more makes sense since baptism is a visible demonstration of the inward transformation. Now, let me say this, that I know that there are many people who might fall in various areas of this particular arena, maybe even here, and that's fine. But this is our conviction and what we practice here at Harvest. We're firmly committed to the baptistic model of credo baptism, or what we call believer's baptism. I'll also say this, that if you're looking to become a member at Harvest, our elders saw wisdom in granting an exception to those requirements since January of last year. That this is strictly for those who firmly hold to a gospel-centered, paedo-baptistic position. And you can find out more about this on our website under Elder Updates. We understand that some view it as a looking forward to, a hope that those will come to Christ. But our practice and our position here at Harvest remains faith first, then baptism. If you have any further questions about that, you can contact and see one of our elders, and they'd be happy to answer those questions for you concerning this. Now, that's the first thing. Faith first, then baptism. The second thing is this. No one is excused from getting baptized. And Peter said himself, every one of you be baptized. And I want to be clear, we don't teach or believe that baptism saves and therefore it's required for salvation. We do not believe that. That's not scriptural. Because otherwise it becomes really hard to reconcile instances that you find in scripture, like the thief that was on the cross. He was never baptized. They didn't take him down from that cross, say, okay, let's dunk you in water and now you're good to go. No. And yet Jesus said he would be that day with him in paradise. But the point is this, it's simply that baptism is the appropriate response as a declaration of your faith. So again, if you're able to, you should get baptized if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus. You know, some people have made baptism a thing for themselves that they feel they have to do rather than something they get to do. And having that kind of attitude completely robs the joy that is intended in baptism, and it dilutes the purpose of this God-given ordinance. Baptism involves us, but it's really about Christ and his work. You know, this week I had the opportunity of being on a prayer call with a bunch of other Acts 29 pastors and leaders. And through that, there were some prayer requests that were shared, and someone shared a picture of, and I wish I had it for you, and I don't, and I apologize for that. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and it really was convicting to my heart. But picture this, there's these 4 young people that were baptized in Ivory Coast, who before they knew Christ, professed to be Muslims. They acknowledge Jesus as their Savior publicly, and for anyone to do that as a former Muslim, I'm sure you know this, that can be a very dangerous thing to do. It can end up being very costly. But you know what? Those 4 young people still chose to get baptized. You had to see it, but this one young person, young adult, maybe between 15 or 19, I'm not sure, standing in what I can only describe as a mud pit, and just ready to follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. You know, we baptize here, and APC provides us their baptism tank. It's a hot tub, literally. The water is warm. The water is clean. There's no bugs in it. It's nothing like what they have there. So you understand the point, the genuine faith, that baptism, it is both exciting to see and to hear about. And it's amazing that not even the possible threat of taking that step of obedience would deter these four young people there in Ivory Coast. And of course, it begs the question, what might be deterring some of you to be baptized? Of course, you may have some reasons, some things that you have questions about. Maybe this is an extreme example, but it just certainly is a humbling and a thought-provoking one. And as I was preparing for this message, I read an essay by a man named Stephen Wellam. He wrote an essay on water baptism, and through it, he digs deep into the whole ordinance of baptism. You can find that link in your sermon notes on hbc.info. And in his study, Stephen Wellam took the time to explore conversions through the New Testament, conversions to faith. And here's what he came back with, and it's really amazing. He said this: the New Testament does not know of a Christian who is also not baptized. Evidence for this is found in the book of Acts, that from Pentecost on, everyone who believed the gospel was baptized, thus publicly testifying of their faith in Christ. I think that's astounding when you consider that. It confirms for us through Scripture, and not just because of observed traditions throughout time and throughout history, that baptism is the right step of obedience that a believer is called to take. It's seen in the command and also continuing throughout the New Testament. There's follow-through in the New Testament as a pattern for us to continue on. So again, if you've never been baptized, this is an important matter to take in consideration as a follower of Jesus, if only and simply because Christ commands it, but also we should humble ourselves before God in submission to him throughout our lives. And we can take example from Jesus Christ himself, who modeled it for us, that before he began his earthly ministry, he too was baptized. You can look at that in Mark chapter 1. But if anything, remember this. That whether touching on this or anything else that the Holy Spirit may be prompting in your heart, we need to be reminded of this from time to time. It's a simple yet impactful truth. It's simply this: obedience to God always brings blessing. Let's look at the third point. Stepping to the waters of baptism, I obey Christ's command. I declare my faith. I proclaim the gospel. At Harvest, we practice baptism by immersion, full immersion underwater. We've made exceptions for this in some extenuating circumstances, but 99.9% of baptisms that you'll ever witness here are by immersion. And there's a reason for that. It's what we see in Scripture. Again, you can think back to Acts chapter 8 when Philip baptized the eunuch, and the Scripture tells us he took him down in the water, and then after baptizing him, he came out of the water. And many of you know this. The word used for baptism through the Scriptures is baptizo in Greek, and it means to be immersed. It means to be dipped in. It means to be washed. And I think that makes a whole lot of sense. Scripture tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We see that imagery used throughout Scripture in Psalm 51. And then also in Acts 22, Paul shares his testimony of faith and talks about he being washed. And you can think about it this way. When your kids need a good wash, you know, you take them and you put them in the tub, right? You're not just going to take a little squirt gun and start shooting at them and hope that you're going to get them all clean. No, you're not going to get the stuff that's under the toes and between the toes and under the fingernails. No, they need a good wash when they're covered in mud. And can I tell you this, as sinners before a holy God, we need a whole lot more cleaning and washing than if it's actually physical dirt. We're born in iniquity. We need to be immersed to be washed. And baptism represents that. We can't ignore the picture that's drawn for us through baptism by immersion. It proclaims the gospel so clearly. Seeing how Christ died and was buried in the tomb. That's represented when we put someone underwater. But that he didn't stay there. He was risen, resurrected from the grave. And we see that when the person comes out of the water. This is where John 3:3 comes in very well. Also, in John 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he uses a term in that conversation which we still use to this day within Christian circles. Jesus said this to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This speaks to the point of that salvation. We are born physically, and we know this. And he's not teaching or explaining physical birth. He's not referring to that, but he's speaking of a spiritual birth. That just as a child is born into life, a new believer is born again into new life. Immersion demonstrates that, the old life that is buried and the new life that we are born again into. When we're baptized, we proclaim the gospel to those who witness it, since it's a picture of Christ's redemption. Just as Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Let's look at the last thing. Stepping into the waters of baptism, I point to my future hope. I point to my future hope. I want to show you just a couple of verses here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, where scripture says, "John," speaking of John the Baptist, "appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John the Baptist was preparing, making the way for people as Christ was now coming. And then later, after Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus began his earthly ministry, and right away he preached what we read in Mark 1:15. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So we see John baptized those who believed in and anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And that coming was fulfilled in Jesus. And it's interesting because Jesus' message didn't change much, did it? He also preached repentance and faith in him. He preached the gospel. And Christ also said this, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Baptism not only points to Christ who came, who died, who rose from the grave, and established his kingdom, but it points to the ultimate fulfillment of Christ, of what Christ came to do. And all of that will only be realized at the end of the age when he returns again. Our future hope and our faith will then become sight when in that final resurrection, Christ comes again to gather his church to himself. So baptism points us to the promise and the joy of that day that is still to come. And so we need baptism to remind us of this, to renew our joy, looking to that day, living in light of that day. John Calvin said this. He said, "We ought to learn to have one foot raised to take our departure when it shall please God. 1 foot raised, ready to go when Christ comes. You sense that anticipation. You sense that joy looking forward to that day. You know, we can look at everything that's around us, the world. We can look within ourselves and the struggles that we have in our lives. And we can be thankful because this is not how it ends. Amen. We have a future hope that we look forward to and are so joyful about. Christ is coming for us. We will be reunited to him again. So as we observe a person, someone taking that step into baptism, what a wonderful reason for us to rejoice. What a wonderful way for us to celebrate the hope we have in Christ. I want to say this in close. You might be asking, what's the big takeaway in all of this? There's a lot of information that I've placed before you, but this message is addressed to three kinds of people, and you fit one of those here today. The first is this, it's to the unbeliever. This message is a gospel call to you from Christ for salvation. Will you receive him? The second is this, to the believer who is yet to be baptized. This message is a call for you to follow Christ in simple obedience of him in this ordinance. And the third is this, it's to the believer who's already been baptized. This message calls you to be mindful of the mission that you are part of, that he, God, has included us in, and to celebrate the work that he is still doing in the lives and hearts of people. It's an opportunity to recall your own baptism, to remember the reality of what you know, your own salvation and union with Christ. You can reflect on his grace and praise God, living in joyful anticipation of that day when you will be with him in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful ordinance that you've put before us. It speaks of so much, but nothing more important than you, who you are and what you've done, Lord. Lord, I pray that you work in the hearts of those that are here, however you intend, Lord, to reach every single one of us. Maybe there's one here that needs to be reminded, hey, I'm on mission today. Am I truly serving? Am I truly seeking to make more disciples of Christ? To make better disciples? And certainly, Lord, you may be calling some in this very room to salvation this very moment. That the Holy Spirit, maybe later on, as he convicts their heart, Lord, will bring him to that point as receiving Christ. Lord, we place that in your hands. And if there's any, Lord, that needs to follow you, to be obedient to you, whether it's in baptism or in anything else, Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves to you. You are God. So let us, Lord, submit ourselves to you in all things for your glory. It's your name we pray.